I'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 of the New American Standard. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Thank you, Brother Doug. Brother Carlos, wow, what a prayer. What a prayer. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We are blessed today, brethren. Amen. Not just because of the promises of God and His inspired word, which He gives through each and every one of us, and the Holy Spirit, which indwells each and every one of us. The Spirit has so many operations. The power of God. God the provider, Jesus the subject, and the Spirit, that power, which indwells each and every one of us. What a gift. And what a gift that we have such wonderful people to share it with. And people from outside our number are visitors. God bless you for coming here and your efforts. We hope we serve you well. If you took a look at the title name of this sermon, you can tell I've read Shakespeare before. How do I put this? How did we get here? Honestly, how did we get here? How did Christians get here? Almost 2,000 years later, and even beyond, here we are. It had to start somewhere. Everything has a start, everything has a middle, and everything has an end. Something had to be seeing it through this entire time. I'm not the smartest man in the world. Never will be. But that's okay. Because I can think of 12 other men that weren't very smart either. You see, we as humans, we tend to minimalize ourselves. Each and every one of us. I do it, you do it. We look at ourselves as just a woman, as just a man, as just a child, or as just an old man or an old woman. And you don't realize, and we often forget, the greatness that lies within each and every one of you. Sit back and relax on today's sermon. There's no finger pointing today. This is a sermon of comfort and assurance. Things we should already know, but things we so frequently need to be reminded of. Now, these apostles, not being the sharpest tacks in the drawer, there were many things Jesus said and did during His ministry that these 12 just did not get. In Romeo and Juliet, there's a star-crossed young girl who her soulmate has had an absence. If you read it and read it close, you will see her earnest desire, her longing, her love, her heartbrokenness over this part of her, which she felt was a part of her, was now gone. The apostles were no different. When Jesus proclaimed to His disciples, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle," right over their head, they didn't get it. The parables, they didn't understand them. And when Jesus told them, "You will do greater things than these," all they could do is scratch their heads. "You're the Lord, you're God. How will I do greater things than you?" If Jesus said it, it must be true. But consider about what was about to take place in about the next 50 days. How could they wrap their minds around the cross? Their king, their teacher, and this resurrection. What would they do when Jesus ascended into heaven? Go back to fishing? Tax collecting? What would they do with the 120 believers that Jesus had entrusted to them? What would they do with the 3,000 that were baptized and added to the church on the day of Pentecost? 12 men. 12 against the world. Fast forward real quick. Think about the challenges of the next few years. A radical, very radical redefinition of the concepts like Messiah, the kingdom, and covenant. A radical gospel that was more about grace and forgiveness than about walking the line. A weaning away of circumcision and kosher foods, and bringing in these Gentiles who had no idea what we were ever going to explain to them. Their pagan idolatry, how are we to teach them? Huge ideas, huge, like redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, and transformation. And what is this about? So many lessons to learn, and they had a world to turn upside down. 2,000 years later, here we stand. They did something right. And Jesus, their teacher, in this time is now leaving them. Just when they needed him most. Who will be their teacher now? Peter? He can't even understand the basic precepts that Jesus tells him. John, the apostle that Jesus loved? John's the one that ran away naked when they came to get their Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ran away naked and ashamed. Is that who's going to teach him? Is it going to be Paul, the apostle born out of time? This once violent man against the church. Is he going to preach him? Is he going to teach him? He's very well knowledged. Trained at the feet of Gamaliel. However, how is he going to extend this to the entire world? By his own knowledge? Every morning for 3 years, ballpark, the disciples got up, they rolled up their knapsacks, they kicked out the fire, and they followed their Lord. They didn't have to worry at all whither they went, where they go. Jesus was there. All they had to do was follow. But which way did they go? Whichever way Jesus went. Every day, the expected words and wonders and the wisdoms and these signs that their master was going to show them. You see, it was always to him that they looked to. He was their teacher. He was their Rabboni, or rabbi. Every day they would walk to Jesus, and they would talk with Jesus about this kingdom of God. But it was Jesus who knew what he was talking about. They did not. He set the agenda. He knew the script. He was the script. And he had the vision. Before man even set foot on this earth. The disciples never worried themselves about such matters. They didn't have to, because Jesus did all the thinking for them. But now he's ascended into heaven. Who are they going to follow now? Within hours, Jesus will be gone. In the morning, their master will hang on a cross and their world will be shattered. He won't be there to order their days and to guide their actions. He is leaving, and they are staying. His work is finished, according to the scriptures. Into their trembling hands, he will place this mission. But where should they go? Where should they start? What should they say, and what should they do? Who will show them the way forward now? They feel abandoned, just as a child without a parent to guide and show them the way. Now Jesus expects his disciples to continue doing what he has been doing. That's what a follower does. But he knows they won't be able to handle it on their own. He knows they will need miraculous help to accomplish this mission. It is in the context of the word mission that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit a second time. I'm going to do some air quotes in this scripture to point out a few words. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father and I will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:21-26. In this passage, Jesus strings together a series of statements about commands, obedience, words, and teaching. When we think obedience, we think, we can't lie. We think about the Ten Commandments. We think about obeying our parents if we're good kids. We think about obeying our elders. We think about loving our wives more than ourselves. We think about loving the world more than ourselves. But it's not specific commands and particular teachings Jesus has in mind here, if we read the context. Jesus means something bigger and broader here. We as men, myself especially, we tend to have very finite minds. We tend to look at things through a channel, and we don't see the big picture. He's talking about this mission in the world, and the reason he called his disciples to follow him in the first place. Jesus declares, whoever understands my mission and embraces it, whoever is obedient to the call of God to make a heavenly difference in the world. That's the direct translation out of the Koine Greek. You won't read that in your Bible. There are marching orders embedded in these words. You soldiers know what I'm talking about. The work Jesus has been doing becomes the work they now must do. Jesus talks about a mission throughout a final discourse. He calls the disciples his messengers. The term apostle means those sent out. And he sends them into the world. He assumes they will do the work he's been doing. He expects them to bear much fruit. That's how they demonstrate that they are Jesus' disciples. They are to testify what they have seen and to what they have heard. The world will hate them because they carry Jesus' teaching. And they will hate him because they act in his name. Passing on his mission to the apostles is a top priority as Jesus prepares to go home to his Father. He has carried the mission thus far, but he's going away. It's time to panic, you would think. Now it's time for the disciples to pick up the torch. Continue the mission. And continue without him. All well and good for Jesus to say that he wants the disciples what he wants them to do. But how does he expect them to do it? They don't get even simple parables. How will they get the mission if they don't even understand the tiniest, simplest precept? They can't change themselves. Peter proved that. How are they going to change the world? But the paraclete. This is one of the areas in the scriptures where paraclete is used for Holy Spirit. The paraclete, in the original Greek, is more than just a spirit. He is a comforter. He is a teacher. The best translation that the Greeks can give us is a military term of who this paraclete, this Holy Spirit is. He's the man you share your foxhole with. If you've ever been in a situation where you have to be in a foxhole, you are wholly dependent upon that person who is next to you. He is your eyes when you sleep. He is your protector and defender when you cannot defend yourself. You have a holy reliance upon him. He's your battle buddy. And he will not fail you. You will fail him, but he will not fail you. Jesus has been their teacher for so long now. 3 years. That's a long time to be underneath a rabbi. But now the Holy Spirit is going to be their teacher. The Spirit is just not the continuing presence of Jesus for his disciples. He is also the means by which Jesus continues to teach his disciples. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. He is the instrument by which they keep hearing and heeding their master. The Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Remember this. The Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. This is given to the apostles, not to us, to the apostles. His teaching involves in part a reminder of everything Jesus taught and did. But more than a remembrance is involved here, because this just isn't about recalling dates and places and wordings of what Jesus did in his ministry. There is an enlightening function of this Spirit. And in this teaching, what the disciples remember, they will also comprehend. The Spirit will remind, but he will also explain. He will take this life and teachings of Jesus and will apply them in relevant ways to believers' new lives and changed circumstances. Here's a quick reminder and a quick example of this role the Spirit played. In an argument with the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." The disciples didn't realize that Jesus was talking about his own body, John 2 and 21. Only later did they recall these words and comprehend their meaning. Did they recall because Peter was so smart? Did they believe because they were so insightful? No, not at all. It was the Spirit who revealed what Jesus meant by destroy this temple. And it was the Spirit who permitted the insight to result in a very much deeper faith. When they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken to each and every one of them. Right here, the teaching work of the Holy Spirit. And right here, the example of what Jesus means. And when he says the Spirit will teach them all things. This is not a promise that because of the Holy Spirit's teaching, disciples will understand and what? Quantum physics and, you know, political principles. Those things are not needful. But they will understand our scripture reading. He's going to teach them and give them a reminder of all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you read the very last part of that scripture, he's going to teach them all things pertaining to life and godliness. Why? So that the man of God, this also means women, that the man of God may be adequate. Not perfect, brethren. Not perfect. Adequate. Stop trying to be perfect. Try. Try hard. Pray in the Spirit. And let the Spirit do its work. You are not perfect. You will never be perfect. You will never have a perfect understanding of the all things that Jesus revealed. But he will, through his Spirit, make you utterly adequate for all that you need to know in this life. Let God be praised. He is not keeping us in the dark. The Spirit teaches disciples of Jesus everything that flows from and is a consequence of Jesus' life and ministry. That's the entire memory they were supposed to have. Everything related to living as believers between the cross and the second coming. It is the Spirit who searches the apostles' hearts. It is the Spirit who teaches the apostles what to do. How to respond to all things new that lie ahead in their future. When John runs to the empty tomb and now believes, that is the Spirit doing his teaching and equipping work. When Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and preaches like a pro, that is the Spirit doing his teaching and equipping work. When the church has to cope with persecution, it is the Spirit who shows the way. When the persecution was its greatest, the church grew the largest. How does that happen? When Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman centurion, wants to hear the gospel, it is the Spirit who drives Peter to Cornelius' home and shows him what to do and what to say. Then the ministry of the Gentiles explodes in Antioch. That's modern-day Syria. It is the Spirit who guides Paul and Barnabas to guide the church there. When the Jews from Jerusalem tell Gentiles in Antioch that they must be circumcised and keep the law to be saved, it is the Holy Spirit of God that rouses Paul and tells them no. You see, this is what Paul told them. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. If you put it in our context, just as we are. As Paul wrestles with the essential gospel that has been entrusted into his hands, a righteousness that comes by faith, it is the Spirit who leads him to understand and champion that truth, and eventually will lose his life over. As Paul struggles to mature disciples in Corinth, and John and Peter struggle to mature Christians in Asia Minor, as Timothy struggled to do the same thing in Ephesus, and in Titus, and in Crete, it was the Spirit who showed them the way, gave them the wisdom, and taught them everything they needed to know. The early church, they couldn't have made a move without the Spirit. Jesus never addressed many situations that they encountered. Think really hard about what I'm going to say. The only scriptures they had was the Old Testament, brethren. Think real hard. The full Bible was not in print till all of them were dead. It was written, but not recorded and passed around. 33 AD, 34 AD, circa that time, Jesus died and ascended to the Father. How is it that Paul tells us in a span of less than 30 years, the entire gospel had been preached to the entire known world, that is the Roman Empire? 12 men, less than 30 years, the entire known world knew the gospel. Jesus never mentioned a lot of these issues that they later were going to face. And it would have led to a very different conclusion about matters like circumcision and the Sabbath. Frankly, the apostles just weren't smart enough to have figured out all this stuff. The book of Acts is not a testament to the insightfulness of Peter or of Paul or of the brilliance of the rest of the disciples. Peter was Jewish. He probably read the book of Joel maybe once, twice, three times, if he was a real committed Jew. How does this man read a half chapter from the book of Joel from memory? More than that, why does he call Joel's words the word of God? How does he understand the entire concept of that this now Holy Spirit, that of the Old Testament, is now the same Spirit of the New Testament? How does he understand the precept that when God was going to do it or proclaiming it through this Old Testament prophet, that he knew the day of the fulfillment of it as he gave the first gospel sermon? How did he know that? Jesus never discussed with him anywhere. I've read it over and over and over to declare this, or I would not tell you. He does not mention that the Holy Spirit will be poured upon all flesh one time to Peter nor to any of the disciples. How does Peter know this? Sometimes as we get older in the church, we tend to lose the fascination of these great things that happen. Like a little kid when they hear of this man, this apparition, Santa Claus, got their attention. And it's such wonderment and awe. A man makes a man walk who's never walked before. We tend to minimalize it. We've heard it a million times. A man who heals the sick. A man who dies for his enemies. It's minimalized. We've heard it and we've read it a million times. We forget just how amazing our God is. We forget on a daily basis. That trump could sound at any time, brethren. We forget to be amazed at how much he loves us. We forget the fact that he loves us so much that we should move with that compassion and take that to the world outside. Every day we forget. It is a testament to the fact that Jesus keeps his promise. That's what I'm here to tell you. He kept his promise. That the Spirit came to the apostles who taught them all things and reminded them everything I have said to you. She's so cute. We are so much like the apostles. We really are. We don't understand much of what Jesus taught and what he did. We really don't. We miss his point and we are confused by his parables. We are just as oblivious, forgetful, and spiritually dull as they were. You might as well admit it now, because God knows the truth. Me first. We have a mission to accomplish that we are not equal to. There ain't no way, by man's force or might, we can accomplish this mission. We're not sure what to say or what to do most of the time. Mark, what a great Bible lesson this morning. Ties right in. Amazing how that works out. How do you win the world for Christ? By yourself. How do you help people grow into the fullness of Christ? The truth be told, we face circumstances and challenges that Jesus never addressed during his time on this earth. What do disciples do about the rampant materialism that is so characteristic of our culture and of our church? Not an issue back then. What do we do as disciples of Jesus do with commonplaces of the modern world, like divorce, violence in the media, pornography, denominational divides, jihadists, and most recently, end-of-life ethical issues, assisted suicide? These were not issues of those days. How can we accomplish our mission in the context of pluralism, evolution, and the Big Bang Theory in a culture which there is far more excitement about a football game than an iPhone 6? I think our brother Ed said it best long ago. They don't want to hear what we have to say. It's because they're not interested. How would Christians act and try to carry out their mission in such a world? We need a teaching spirit as much as they ever did. We need a spirit who will guide us into all the truth and teach us what we need to know to accomplish our mission. We need the spirit to show us how to be faithful in every world and in this very world that is very different from the Jerusalem or the Rome that they grew up in. We need the Spirit to remind us of what is important to Jesus and to keep those things important to us, to keep our eyes focused on those things which are above. And a sidebar, the best way to keep your focus on those things which are above is to keep your eyes down in prayer. Because it all starts there. It's the power of God. It has nothing to do with us, brethren, but what God is going to do through each and every one of us who believe in faith. We should never make a move forward without the Spirit's teaching and guidance, unless we think we're smart enough to figure all this out on our own. Do we believe that in every question that comes our way, in every circumstance, every challenge that comes our way, do you think all those things have been sufficiently covered in a book that was written 2,000 years ago to people who lived in a radically different world, facing extremely fundamentally different lives? We need a Spirit who will teach us and equip us and make us competent for our ministry. Disciples have always needed that. They needed it then. We need it now. Disciples will always need that. You will never outgrow God's mission. Because here's the kicker of it all, brethren. We all have a mission to do. We know this. We know we are to evangelize the gospel to every living creature. We know this. But how are we going to take it to a world that is so much larger than all of us put together? Only by the Spirit's power will we glorify God in the church and in Christ Jesus and fulfill our mission. And let God be praised that for every one of God's children, the Spirit lies within each and every one of you. Take comfort and take strength. May God bless you and comfort you with this gift that He has given you. Do not grieve this Spirit. Just like the song says, He will teach if you will learn. That's a big word, if. If you will learn. If you will learn. Here's another if in conclusion. Have you the Spirit of God? You are His. Have you not the Spirit of God? You are none of His. This is a hard fact, brethren, that we have to bring out to the world. That Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit that is given to us when we obey this gospel, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That means by the authority of Jesus. That gift is yours. And it can be others. If you are here today, brethren, and you are interested or even concerned about this Spirit, I want to tell you something about this Spirit. God doesn't lie. We've all had bad teachers in our lives. We've had bad experiences with our parents, not the greatest. Our brothers, our sisters, preachers, please have your Bibles open and listen to everything I say. Don't trust me. The Spirit will teach you. Let Him teach you. I will be the guide. He'll never leave you. Many of you haven't seen our distinguished guest here this morning. I can't see him, but he's here. There's Jesus on one side and the Holy Spirit that's inside each and every one of you. Take ease and take comfort that this is provided for you. For all of those who want this gift of the Holy Spirit, we cannot lay hands on you and give it to you. We cannot pray for you that you will receive it. The Word of God says that when one hears, one obtains faith, and that God will reveal His Son to them, that they will learn and understand and know that He is the Son of God. And He asks you, if you believe in your entire heart that He is the Son of God, confess it before men, make the good confession, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you may receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Great moments come from great opportunity, and now is your time and your opportunity. And if you have any other need, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.